the question we're looking at this morning is what it means to be hidden in Christ. What does this mean in terms of our identity? And the question of our identity is a fairly large one. With what or with whom do we identify ourselves? And oftentimes, we're identified by what we do. When we meet somebody, very often the first thing that we find out about them or the first thing that we share about ourselves is what we do. In certain places, it's said that where you went to school is a very big marker for your identity, or maybe even where you go to church. Where are you from is another question that often makes up a big part of our identity. Where are you from? And if you have a particular background, living in a particular place, you might be familiar with the follow-up question, where are you really from? And just shaking your head. But it's a big question, identity. Are we important? Do we matter? Who are we with? Who's with us? There's an expression out there that goes, I'm with the band. This is one of my favorite pictures of Nicole. This was taken just after one of our assembly, our CBOQ assemblies, and I was playing the guitar at it. So Nicole was waiting for me to pick her up along with one of my amps. And I guess I really should have been picking her up and not taking the picture, but I like the picture. And I called it, I'm with the band. I'm with the band. I had my own I'm with the band moment just about 15 years ago. Through a dear friend at church, we had come to know a guitarist from Memphis. And he had played guitar with High Records. This is kind of a niche interest, Memphis soul, but bear with me because it was my I'm with the band moment. Anyway, he had played with High Records. He was in the house band. He played guitar there. High Records is probably best known for the Reverend Al Green. He was with them in the late 60s and 70s. And we got to know him, and he and a few other session musicians from Memphis, they played on an album by an artist called Cat Power, Sean Marshall. And Cat Power played a show in Detroit. It was a street fest, kind of one of these multi-day music food fests in Detroit, and we got to go to it, and we were given VIP passes, and we got to go to an area just off stage, just to the side of the stage, which was reserved for VIPs, because we were with the band. We got to go backstage at one point, where I met Sir Mac Rice, who sang with the Falcons, with Wilson Pickett. He wrote Respect Yourself and Mustang Sally. I was just amazed. A few months later, Cat Power came to Toronto. She played at the Phoenix. And once again, we were on the list with the band. Got to bypass the line, go right in, hang out in the dressing room. It was amazing. It was completely new to me and unknown hitherto. And very heady stuff, to tell you the truth. In a very public way, it felt like I was being honored and set apart. And I found myself thinking, I could get used to this. I'm with the band. Who are you with? Who is with you? And the thing is, very often, friends, our identity is based on these very sort of public and visible things. What you do, how much money you make, what you own, who you know, who you're with, or who's with you. So who are you with? Who's with you? Paul writes to the church at Colossae in our passage that we read this morning, and he tells them, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossae was definitely a place where public displays of honor and privilege went a long way in determining one's identity, and things really haven't changed that much. So what does it mean to follow Christ and to sit with this truth that our lives are hidden in Christ, that my life is hidden in Christ, that your life is hidden in Christ? Let's ask God for our help as we look at this question this morning. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. So the story of God that we find in our Bibles is a story of God with us. We start off in the Garden of Eden. And there's this beautiful verse in Genesis 3 where we read about God, he's walking in the evening breeze. It's a beautiful scene, God walking in the evening breeze. And it would seem that this was something God did regularly with the people that he had made, the people that he had created. Now, unfortunately, the scene is not that lovely because things had gone wrong for Adam and Eve at this point. And, of course, by extension, all of humanity. They wanted to go their own way. Their need for God was shunted aside in a self-quest for knowledge. They hid themselves, we read. They were ashamed. But when we think of the story of God reconciling, God redeeming, God delivering humanity, and not just humanity, but indeed all of creation, we read a story of God being with. It's important that we pay attention to the prepositions. God with. When Moses is leading the people of Israel out of captivity in Egypt, Moses, he makes this rather bold request of God. This is in Exodus 34. You can take a look at this. It's from Exodus 34, 15. And Moses tells God this. He says to God, "If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us?" God with us. Now, Moses' request might not be so bold, considering that God had just promised to go with Moses and the Israelites and all who went with them. God's presence, of course, went with them in a pillar of fire at night, a pillar of cloud by day. God's presence went with them in the tent where Moses would meet with God. God's presence went with them. Later on, of course, God's presence would be found in the temple that Solomon built. God with them. And as we go through the biblical story, of course, we get to the time that we celebrate at Christmas. We celebrate Emmanuel. But of course, we just don't think of Emmanuel at Christmas. We think of Emmanuel year round. And of course, as Matthew helpfully tells us, Emmanuel means God with us. It does us good to sit with these truths, I think. It does us good to set our minds on things like God with us and Christ with us and the Spirit with us and to ask, what does this mean? What does this mean in my life, my friends? And to be amazed by this, not to take these kind of truths for granted, but to wonder and to be thankful. And of course, when we get to the end of the story, which is not an end at all, but more like a beautiful beginning, we're told that we're promised to hear a voice saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them." That's Revelation 21. God with us. Christ in you. The hope of glory. This is how Paul puts it earlier in Colossians. And so we have this wonderful reciprocal kind of inness. We have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. At the same time, we have your life hidden in Christ, my life hidden in Christ and in God. And I saw this illustrated very well with Tupperware recently. So I'm going to show you what this looks like. You've got a Tupperware that says me. This is me. You have a slightly larger Tupperware that says Jesus and our life in Jesus. But it doesn't stop there, of course, because we have a bigger Tupperware, which is God. And the Holy Spirit is in here too, although he's not specifically mentioned in this passage. So we have our life in Jesus. and goblet. I do like Tupperware and doggies. You can go back a few weeks if you missed that reference. What does this mean? In Christ's life and death and exaltation and promised return, we who follow Christ have been raised with Christ. Our old self has died with Christ. And we see this enacted in baptism, don't we? When we're baptized, we see this enacted, this sort of dying to self and being raised again with Christ. And in so doing, friends, we find life the way it was meant to be lived. Life eternal, which as Jesus points out, means to know God. Life eternal, which is not just for after we die, though it is for then too. But life now, the way it was meant to be lived, for what we were created. Not even life just getting by, or life where we're just hanging on. Although I know some days feel like that, and there's nothing wrong with feeling like that either. But life lived with the risen and reigning Christ. We sung about God reigning, and God reigning in us, and Christ reigning in us, and Christ risen, which is what we've been celebrating all these weeks at Eastertide, and let us not stop celebrating our risen Christ, in whom we are hidden. And does that truth fill you with joy? Does that truth fill you with joy? I pray that it does. And if it doesn't, pray that it does. Pray that it will. Restore to me the joy of your salvation is what the psalmist sang, and we sing that too. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Renew a right spirit in me, O God. What we're talking about this morning is the answer. It's the answer to what someone described as the two existential questions that we begin to ask ourselves around grade six. Why grade six? I suppose for many it's kind of a time of moving into a different school, junior high, unless your school goes from one to grade eight, in which case you're in the same school. But this person that I was listening to recently said, around grade six, we start to ask ourselves two existential questions. And here are the two questions. The first question is, who am I? And the second question is, will they like me? Who am I? And will they like me? Now, I can attest myself to asking these questions in grade five, not because I was more developed, but in grade five, I changed schools geographically for the first time. I completed grade five at Whitfield Public School in Toronto. And then to begin grade six, I began grade six at Paisley Central School in Bruce County. And I remember very keenly wondering, when school was starting, will they like me? I'll tell you, I didn't so much wonder who I was, because I had been raised by people and I'd been reminded and taught by my parents who I was. And they gave me a name, actually, so that I would never forget who I was and who I was in God. Beloved of God. Being beloved of God is not something that we ever come to an end of understanding. And by the way, they liked me fine in the school. Being beloved of God is not something we ever come to an end of understanding, particularly when it comes to the question of who I am. Because we wonder, we ask, am I what I produce? Am I what I consume? Am I what I do? Well, what if I lose my job? What if I fail? What if I'm not good enough? Am I the clothes that I wear? Am I the music that I listen to? Etc., etc. And just as someone names us friends when we are babies, God also names us. And he names us his beloved. Do you like me? Was the other question. Does God like me? This is one of the questions actually that came our way when we asked for questions that we would look at through these weeks at Blythewood. Does God like me? And here's the very simple answer, my friends. God likes us so much that God wants to be with us. God likes us so much that God wants to hang out with us. So here is our identity in Christ, a new creation. Do we want to be made new? Do we feel that something is askew? And this is how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians. This was actually our call to worship today. This is from 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul writes, "So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new." Not only does God like us, God delights in us. Because to be in Christ means God is creating us newly. We don't believe only that God created once, and that was it. God created, God is creating, and God will create. God is in the process of creating us newly. This is what the risen Christ, with whom we are hidden in God, is doing in us through the Holy Spirit. God is doing something new and creating us newly. And you know what God does when God is creating? Do you know what God does when God is creating? God delights. There's this great verse in Proverbs, and it's in Proverbs chapter 8, and it's a description of wisdom. Wisdom is talking here, and this is what wisdom says. "When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth," and listen to this, "then I was beside him like a master worker, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the human race." Delighting. God not only likes us, God delights in making us new. What a wonderful thought. Seek the things that are above, Paul writes. And this doesn't mean ignoring what goes on around us, of course not. But what are the things that are above? Wonderful truths like this. Someone has described the things that are above like this: the unending and unchanging love of God, the provision and power of God, the forgiveness of sins, the fact that God is with us in all we face, the adoption into the family of God for all believers. How wonderful. And you could think of many more. Seek these things. We're seeking them together right now. We've been seeking them together every Sunday, haven't we? Seek them when we're together. Seek them when we're apart. Many of us are apart from one another right now. Seek them when we're together. Seek them when we're apart. Keep them in your heart. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you lie down. Talk about them when you rise. Talk about them when you're away. Talk about them when you're at home. In other words, talk about these wonderful things all the time. You have died, and your life is hidden in Christ. And it's an interesting thing, really, to think about our identity in Christ as hidden, our life as hidden. So much, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, so much of what we consider honorable and commendable is quite public. It's quite the opposite from hidden. Sometimes we can be really into reaching the maximum number of people with our words or with our pictures or with our videos. Even in church, we can do that. How many people are looking at our video this week? And we can make that the number one thing and our number one concern. Someone has put it like this: can we enjoy a concert without capturing at least a part of it with our smartphones? I was at a Florence and the Machine concert a couple of years ago, and it was wonderful. At the beginning, she started her show, and at the beginning, she asked everyone to put their phones away. She said, "Can everyone just put your phones away?" and just enjoy the moment. I thought that was good. Anyway, back to the quote. Can we enjoy a concert without capturing at least a part of it with our smartphones? Can we have a beautiful engagement without a hidden cameraman in the bushes to record the proposal? In short, without some sort of digital proof, can something exist? It seems to me that it is increasingly impossible to conceive of something without footage. As the old internet adage goes, pics or it didn't happen. We seem to only value what can be witnessed by others or shared socially. And I don't know, this is me now, I don't know if I would go that far and say, I don't know that it seems we only value what we can witness or what can be shared socially. But the writer makes a good point in the things that we want to tend to make known. The thing about this life hidden in Christ, my friends, it's something that's very often unseen. It's something that happens in the quietness of our rooms. It's something that happens in the quietness of our places of worship. To many, there might not seem anything inherently honorable in loving one's enemy or in dying to self, whether it's self-regard or self-interest. There might not be anything inherently or visibly honorable or desirable about those things. But Paul tells us when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you will also be revealed with him in glory. The glory of love is not simply a pizza tira song. The glory of self-sacrificing love. When we are hidden in Christ. And my friends, where once we hid ourselves, we hid ourselves because we were naked and ashamed, and we felt that we needed to hide ourselves. But now we're hidden in Christ. And hidden in the love and the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy of Christ. And in being so hidden, we're given a new set of clothes. And Paul uses this imagery of clothing in verses 12 to 15, which I'll end with here. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Everyone together, my friends, this is what we've been called for. And in this way, the life that is hidden in Christ becomes plainly visible to all. So may each and every one of us this morning, friends, be so counted as hidden with Christ. Amen. As we respond to God's word, friends, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful truths contained in your word. We thank you for speaking to us this morning. And I would ask, Lord, that in our hearts we would ever more be coming to know what it means to be hidden in Christ, to be given a new set of clothes, clothes that reflect your love, your grace, your mercy, your justice, all of those things, Lord. We would ask that you would do these things in our hearts, and may they be known, both in our words and in our every deed. We thank you, Father, for all of these things and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.